Afternoon. We can begin with a prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you once again for the time of worship that we had this morning when we were able to come as it were into the very Holy of Holies to give the worship and honor that our Savior so richly deserves. We thank you for all your many blessings. I pray you'll use this time to help us to continue to seek your scriptures. Just help us to hide your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Just pray you'll make this time profitable. Just use the words that I've prepared and just continue to guide and direct us throughout our lives. Use your words as a lamp to our, pray you'll help us to use your words as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray that if there's anyone here that has yet to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that before they leave today, that they will do so. We thank you once again for this time and for all your many blessings. It's in Jesus' name we pray. So today we're going to look at how we should identify ourselves. I've had a couple of times where this has come up, but one recently, about 5 or 6 weeks ago, I saw a post by a pastor that I correspond with on Facebook. He posts a lot of good biblical truths and interesting studies, and we have some pretty good debates. I agree with most of the things he writes, but not all of it necessarily, but he put some really good things out there, and it's a profitable time and keeps me focused on the Word. Sometimes when you can get lost on Facebook on other things, it's nice to have that out there. He posted that he was thankful that he was no longer a sinner, but now was a saint. And at first, I responded that he should reconsider or at least clarify his post because he could potentially turn away people by his bold statement. Many, as I'm sure you all know, they like to claim that Christians are hypocrites. They say that already and would be looking for any sin he committed to point out his apparent hypocrisy. But he, as we went through and went back and forth and talked about things, and some others chimed in as well, he posted some interesting links, but more importantly, brought up multiple verses to back up his claim. And I actually, that day, spent a few hours in research, looking through the Bible and reading through the links and looking at the concordance and all the different things, trying to see what he had meant and understand and see if there was some truth in it. And spent some time in prayer and thought and realized that what he was saying did have some merit. So I decided to further research the topic, and it has become my message for today. Of course, you know, we greet each other as the saints at Grace Gospel Chapel. I've heard that said before, and you know, we are to be set apart from the world, so to call ourselves sinners can be maybe a problematic thing to do. But one thing, as I was researching, I read from on a website, Bible.org, there's interesting things there, but this was a statement I thought was worth sharing. On the surface, asking whether we are saved sinners or sinning saints may appear to be splitting hairs, but the ramifications of the answers are vast. Too often, we judge our status based on recent behavior. If we go through a time of significant sinfulness, we view ourselves as hopelessly trapped by the dominion of sin. Likewise, if we experience a time of spiritual growth and restraint from sinful behavior, we are more prone to see ourselves as worthy of the designation saint. We need to build our identity upon the definition of Scripture rather than upon our feelings about or analysis of our lifestyle. And that's an important point, obviously, we should consider about all things, and one that does seem to be commonly neglected today. There's much that's taken on by feelings. Much that you hear in this world is about how people feel about things. Truth is subjective, it appears. It's all about feelings, right? Especially many of the people that I do speak with on social media, since this is where I saw the post in the first place. It's worth repeating what they said here. We need to build our identity upon the definition of Scripture rather than upon our feelings about or analysis of our lifestyle. 2 Timothy 2:15, of course, says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." So the question we will answer today Which statement is more biblically correct? When I hear this all the time, I hear people say, I am a sinner saved by grace. Or is it more correct to say, I was a sinner who is saved by grace and is now considered a saint? I do have several links that if anyone's interested, the ones that I use to pull a lot of this, there's tons more information and much more eloquently stated positions on this than what I have. So if anyone's interested, I have a bunch of links that I can share, and I have this written down. I could email them or share them in any other way. So first, let's look at the words. Saints is a noun, of course, but the word saint is derived from a Greek verb, hagiazo, which whose meaning is to set apart, sanctify, or make holy. And I'd like to note, it's interesting that, you know, the word saint comes from a verb. It is a noun, the word saint, but the root is the verb, which shows it's an action and that it is a process. We know that we're in that process of sanctification. In the history of the Old Testament religion, the idea of holiness or separateness was inherent in the concept of God. God was unapproachable in the tabernacle or temple by the ordinary individual, being accessible only to the priests and only under carefully specific and specified conditions. His presence, which is the Shekinah or Shekinah glory, dwelled in the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place, the most remote and inaccessible place in the wilderness tabernacle and later in the Jerusalem temple. Only the high priest was allowed to stand in God's presence in this area, and then only once a year at Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. This sacred place was further separated from the ordinary Jewish worshiper by another room called the Holy Place, which could be entered only by priests. The intent was to impress upon the people the utter holiness and sacredness of the God they worship, as well as the necessity of their being set apart or sanctified as saints in his service. This sense of Jehovah's separateness from the sins of the people and from the pagan idols of the lands in which they dwell was the heart of Jewish monotheism. Its eventual disregard led to the destruction of the temple and the exile of Israel. The idea of separateness of God and his people is carried forward in the New Testament, of course, written by the Jews mostly, who interpreted God's covenant with Israel through the teachings of Christ. Those who were dedicated to the teaching of Christ were frequently called saints by these writers in Matthew 27:52, Acts 9:13, Acts 26:10, and Revelation 14:12. Six of Paul's letters to the churches are addressed to the saints: Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. Saints in the New Testament are never deceased individuals who have been canonized by the church and given sainthood. That's just not who they are when they're mentioned in the New Testament. They're living individuals who have dedicated themselves to the worship and service of the one true God as revealed through his Son, Jesus Christ. So I'd like to look at several verses. Some of these were brought up in the discussion on Facebook. And to me, they clearly show that Paul, for one, calls us saints, not sinners. Ephesians 1:1 reads, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Romans 1:7, to all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:2, to the church of God which is at Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call upon the name of the Lord, call the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is in Corinth, with all the saints who are in all of Achaia. And then Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. And there are many other examples we can find, but these are pretty obvious and straightforward examples. A further word study that I did on the word hagios or saint or hagios, it means holy. It's the likeness of or nature with the Lord because we are different from the world. It implies being set apart, of course. As we saw in the definition as well as in the verses that we read, a saint is a living Christian. Well, at this point, I want to kind of tell you, when I first had listened to this, my counterargument and the first verse that popped right into my head was 1 Timothy 1:15. And because of the way it's written, I thought that Paul, who calls himself in this verse the chief of sinners, I thought, well, that's problematic. So if Paul's the chief of sinners, well, I'm still a sinner. You know, I still have to identify as a sinner. And of course, Paul used the present tense of the word when calling himself a sinner. Surely, as I thought, that meant that the rest of us were sinners as well. But actually, it's not that easy, and reasoning like that led to my faulty conclusion. Paul created a similar present tense difficulty when in the readings of Romans 7, 14 through 24. Both passages appear to be inconsistent with the rest of the scripture because of Paul's present tense use of the verbs. He makes it sound as if it were applicable to him at the time he wrote it. But after we look at this more closely, I'm hoping, you'll see that the unusual use of verbs is Paul's writing style, and it's actually a very common Hebrew way of writing. In the preface, there's this Young's literal translation of the Bible. The translator talks about Hebrew writers and how they, even if they were writing in Greek, and two principles that they used in their writings. The first was that the Hebrews were in the habit of using their past tense to express the certainty of an action taking place, even though that action might not really be performed for some time. So they are saying the present tense because they know this thing is going to happen, even though it may not happen immediately. And then the second point is that the Hebrews, in referring to events which may either be past or present, be past or future, were accustomed to act on the principle of transferring themselves mentally to that period and place the events themselves. And they were not content with coldly viewing them as a bygone or still coming time, hence the very frequent use of the present tense. So they are trying to position themselves in the moment through these things. So what apparently is Paul did here is he placed himself the past as though it was a present. He was putting himself back and saying, you know, how does the Lord forgive me? I was the chief of sinners. I was the worst. I was persecuting the Christians. I was, you know, I knew all these things. I knew the biblical truths, but then I still was this person going out and persecuting all the new Christians. Since that is not our typical way of speaking, writing, it's caused much confusion and misunderstandings. Based on what the scriptures say about sinners, though, I think, I made a different judgment, and I think you can make your own judgment over whether Paul was still currently the worst of sinners when he wrote that verse, or was he using a present tense speaking of a past situation in this instance. One reason I don't plan to call myself a current sinner anymore is because of John 9:31, and this was one of the verses that the pastor had brought up. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And just after that, someone responded that the term sinner is an identity statement. You're identifying as that thing. So a sinner habitually sins. His sin typifies or represents him. He identifies with the sin. The term saint is also an identity statement. It refers to a person who is typified by holy living. So, and then the point was from this, basically, that sometimes saints sin, but it's not their lifestyle. It's not what typifies them. It's not a habitual thing. And we'll look at that in verses upcoming. Another one of the pastor's posts, there was someone that wrote, just because I have a kidney in me, I don't call myself a kidney. And just because I have some sin in me before I ask for forgiveness, I don't call myself a sinner. Anytime you see the word sin, this was an interesting note that I have found through the study. Anytime you see the word sin preceded by a definite article, it's referring to the sin nature, not the actual act of sin. The sixth chapter of Romans is a prime example of sin nature being mentioned numerous times. In chapter 7, Paul relates his struggle with sin after salvation. In Romans 8:1, he declares, "But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." He had found the answer to his problem. He found our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, when I was going back and forth on this and researching, I really hadn't flipped to the part of thinking so much about the change in words and starting to want to use it in my life until I thought, and this verse just came loud and clear into my head all at once. And it helped me realize that, to me, at least in my mind, I really don't feel that I'm a sinner anymore in the eyes of God, because it's in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new." So we're a new creation when we're in Christ, of course. When we repent and turn from our sins, Christ is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is, of course, from 1 John 1:9. Another verse that helped me and when I was reading this was Luke 5:32, and which is, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So sinners are called to repentance, and then after we repent, we are called righteous. Hagios, as we saw, is translated saints. It means the holy ones or the called out ones. An important point is that it never means sinless perfection when you see that word hagios, but that we are called out, that we are different, that we're set apart, and that we're righteous. As I was finishing and getting ready to print my message last night, I had a friend of mine that over the years used to work with him, and we keep in touch from time to time, and I had seen an article about the Pope. He's a Catholic, and I shared the article and asked him, "Well, what does this mean? Can you explain what this guy's doing? I'm not very impressed by what this happened." And we went back and forth and talked a little bit about it. And then, and he actually agreed that he disagreed with the Pope, which is rare for him. But anyway, when I told him the topic of my message, at first he was exasperated. He was very upset that I was going to be calling myself a saint, or tried to call myself a saint. And he's like, "Well, you can't do that. Those are for very special people. You know, that's not right. Don't go teach all the people in your church, you know, lies." It was a contentious moment there for a little bit. But we went back and forth, and I shared the scriptures. And then he went to one of his trusted resources, a Catholic page. And the interesting thing was, he actually came back to me and said, "Well, you may be right about this, actually." And so here's what he shared with me. On the page in Revelation 5:8 was the verse that they had used for them to see that this. And it says, "And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints." And the prayers of saints, of course, they're ascending from earth as an incense. And this is very clear in the scriptures that this is Christians on this side of eternity, that living people that are being referred to as saints. The other thing in this, the part that he shared with me was the Catholic communion, which is called sancta in the Latin, holy things is what it means, among the saints, which is sancti, and that sancti word is the same word that is hagios in Greek, the same saints word. So initially, you know, he came to disprove, as I was doing several weeks ago, that Christians can be saints now and that we're not sinners. And then in the end, he saw that actually his church calls all those who are baptized actually saints on their end, which is can be problematic because of the baptism and infant baptism, but at least they do recognize the scriptures that saints are identified. Going back, when I originally started talking on this post on Facebook and started my research, the reason really for my initial comment on the post, I would have probably just looked past it, but I was just worried, as I said, that people might find the post judgmental or hypocritical, and there might be some turned off. You know, there's a lot that most obviously unbelievers, they've never heard and don't understand about how our sins are forgiven. You know, many people feel they never sinned. You know, they're good people, they feel like, you know, they're just good and better, and, you know, well, you must be bad if you're a sinner, you know. Or they hear Christians say that they've been forgiven, and they sit there and they think that you can't ever sin again, and if you do, well, you're not saved because of that, because you sinned again, not realizing that we still have that sin nature that we fight with, and that we're forgiven and repent of our sins. And as I was thinking on this, I'm sure, and this is probably more for the youth of the church that are on social media and obviously have a lot of inner dealings with their friends, but for all of us, we have dealings with unbelievers and others. I'm sure you've probably had people tell you, as you've had conversations, they tell you not to judge. I've been told that many times. I've been asked my opinion on a topic, responded with simply scripture, no commentary other than the word of God, and then been told I'm being judgmental. So it's very common that this happens. We do have to be careful to not be rude, but is judging wrong? Consider this, if you want to turn to Matthew chapter 7. Turn to, it's a familiar verse. All right, so we read Matthew chapter 7. Judge not. Well, that's all it says, right? That's it. So that we're commanded, stop right there, judge not, end of story. So we can't judge. No, of course, that's not what it says. It's not judge not with a period or judge not with an exclamation point. There's additional things after that. It says, judge not, comma, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Of course, this, you know, is referring to judging others for things we're currently dealing with, things we struggle with. If we judge them, then we'll be judged equally in return, or possibly even more in return, for what we're doing if we're being hypocritical on it. It simply isn't true that we're not supposed to judge at all, and we are given specific directions in many portions in Scripture. Part of that begins in verse 3, and our brother read this in his earlier message. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is not in thine own eye? Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? I mean, if we think about this, it's kind of a ridiculous picture. We've got this big old log in our eye, and we're trying to tell someone else to take the little sawdust or tiny little splinter out of their eye. You know, how dare us? How dare we do that? What right would we have to judge when we're so bad? That's what that's saying, right? And that's what people think this is saying, that we're not supposed to judge again. No judging. Well, when we read on, it says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thy own eye, and then shalt thou clearly see to take out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Okay, so this is a common sense direction for us. We're not being told not to judge at all. We are being told in order to judge. First, we take care of our sins, we get right with God, and then we are to judge righteously. It's common sense from the Scriptures. If we want to see that speck in our brother's eye, we have to be able to see clearly. We can't have a big log in our eye to see. So we take that log out of our eyes so we can see clearly, and then we can judge with righteous judgment, as we see in John 7:24. So remember these verses the next time someone tells you not to judge, especially when you're just trying to give them scriptural proof. They like to stop after the judge not and cut out the rest of the scriptures on the subject. I don't know if any of you have seen it, but there's a picture that I've actually seen going around that's kind of makes light of this. They have the entire page of Matthew 7 pulled up, and they, after judge not, somebody scribbled over every other word in the thing, so it just, judge not. So let's go back to our original thought. When I first saw that Facebook post, I mentioned I was worried people would take it in the wrong way, and it might turn someone off to not want to listen any further to spiritual things and a chance to hear the gospel. And when I was looking at it, one of the first things I did is I looked at the Merriam-Webster Dictionary definition of sinner, which is a person who transgresses against divine law by committing an immoral act or acts. But then I started to think about how I don't really want the world to be defining words, like how many people try to define Christian as someone who simply goes to church or maybe only a couple days a year, who was raised simply by religious parents or who has been baptized as a baby, they'll call them Christians. And or how the world calls evangelicals, people, you know, even though many of the studies out there show that these evangelicals, quote unquote, maybe go to church once or twice a year and don't really have a personal relationship with Christ. So that was the world's definition of sinner, and I'm trying to get away from using the world's definitions for things, especially when they tilt things and slant it and really use it against us. So what that world's definition is what it's a sinner being a person that transgresses against divine nature or law by committing an immoral act or acts. But the biblical definition of sinner, when we look at the Greek versions of the words that are used for sinner, it means devoted to sin. It's not just someone who commits a sinful act, but it's someone who is devoted to sin. So when sinner is written in the Christian, it's not just a single sin, it's a devotion to sin. That's something, you know, to me, I'm definitely not devoted to sin. I'm devoted to living a life to please God. I'm devoted to my family. Certainly I make mistakes and certainly I commit sins. I get angry sometimes, you know, without just cause. And, you know, there's many sins I end up having in my life. But and even in a day, I may commit multiple sins. But I most definitely am not devoted to sin. Remember back, we looked at it, what the person said, that sin typifies the sinner and that saints are typified by holy living. Romans 5, 6, and 8 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." So first we note that Christ died for the ungodly in verse 6, but then note that Christ died for sinners, and Paul equates the ungodly with sinners. Christians are never characterized as ungodly. And the next we can note that the past tense is used. It says, "While we were yet sinners." This clearly implies a change of status. While we were still sinners is a prior status of being sinners, different from what the recipients of the letters were as Paul wrote them. Of course, who were recipients of that letter? Paul described them as in, of course, one of their examples, Romans 1, 7, "To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints." Paul did not address his letter to sinners, but those called to be saints. When you look through the scripture, the word sinners, again, the ones devoted to sin, that's used 28 times, and the singular of the word sinner is used 13 times in the New Testament. In those scriptures, there's not a single time that that word refers to a person that's come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5:19 says, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Of course, speaking to the obedience of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by laying down his life on the cross. Because of our new identity in Christ, we're called to be holy because God is holy. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy." And holy means separated out for a special purpose. We are separated out from others simply in that others haven't been reconciled to God through Christ. Saint, as we've seen, means holy person or one who's separated out. So we're saints in that we've been separated out for special purposes, worshiping God, abandoning sin, and living in ways that draw others towards Christ. Christ is the ultimate saint because the rest of us fall short of perfection. He attained as God in human flesh. But yet Christians are identified with Christ by grace through faith in him. Our identity is radically changed. And once again, as I've looked, I've never found a single time that a repentant, born-again believer with a saving faith in Lord Jesus Christ is called a sinner. If any of you find a scripture that you feel does this, I'd be interested to see it. You can come up to me later, and I'd love to look at it. But that's something I didn't find through my studies. I do want to make one point clear, that calling ourselves saints doesn't ignore the sin in every believer's life. Believers, of course, we still sadly sin despite our best intentions and efforts. Calling ourselves saints neither diminishes the holy standard God has set nor the sinfulness of believers who fail to meet that standard. Although believers sin, faith in Christ changes a person so radically in God's eyes that the title of saint is appropriate. And before I finish, I want to make sure that there's no one here that's under any false pretenses. 1 John 1:8 says, "If we say to ourselves we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." I don't want to give anyone here a false sense of security. I've talked to no one here, but I've talked to others in my daily life at work in different places that have told me they feel that they are saved just because their parents were Christians. There's some that feel they were saved because they were baptized as an infant, and others who profess Christ at an event, maybe as a child, maybe they went up when a friend went up and went along with them to make sure that they didn't feel left behind in that regard, or left out of that moment with their friend. But then after that point, there was never any change, there was never any repentance, and they never lived a life pleasing to the Lord. Finally, I've also spoken to some who feel that even if they live a life that's not pleasing to the Lord, that they'll have a chance after death in purgatory, or which they claim, or because of the prayers of others that they feel can pray them out of hell. None of these things make someone a Christian. So I want to make sure very clear. Matthew 7, verses 21 through 23 says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." I know that the majority of us here, and most likely, and hopefully all of us present today, have already put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'd be remiss if I didn't present the gospel in a brief way, and I'm thankful our brother did as well. But for those that may listen to this message later on tape, if they hear my message, I'd like to have a brief presentation of the gospel. And if anyone here is unsure of their salvation, don't wait until another day. Today is the day to trust in Christ, to make sure you're firm in your salvation and there's no doubt in your mind. And if anyone on this tape listening hears it, they can reach out to our church and we'll be happy to speak to you. We see that faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior is the only step to salvation. Nothing that we can do other than repentance and our faith can save us from our sins. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any should boast." The message of the Bible is abundantly clear. We have all sinned against God. Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And because of our sin, we deserve to be eternally separated from God. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Because of his love for us, in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Because of that love, God took on the human form and died in our place, taking the punishment that we deserve, which we see in Romans 5:8. "But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We also see it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." God promises forgiveness of sins and eternal life in heaven to all who receive, by grace, through faith, Jesus Christ as Savior. John 1:12, "But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And John 5:24 says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So I ask those here, are you still a sinner, or are you now a saint? Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time that we've had. We thank you for your word that you've left with us, and pray you'll continue to use your word as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. But we know for that to happen that we have to study to show ourselves approved, and we have to to be looking into your scriptures, to see the truths that you would have us to learn. Just pray that you will continue to guide and direct us as we go out from here today. We pray that you'll bless those that prepare the meal and bless the food that we're about to receive. Pray that you use it to strengthen and nourish our bodies. We thank you for your abundant blessings, and we just pray you continue to watch over and guide us and direct us in all that we do. We pray all these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.